Yeah.
I was just in the wrong chapter.
Yeah. Okay. But what does it say in the King James? What version of the Bible do you have?
I have NIV.
Read the NIV. What does it say? You have the NIV?
I have
NIV. Read the NIV.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word.
Now, the NIV doesn't say study.
No.
No. I grew up on King James. King James always said, study to show thyself approved unto God, which means that when we go to Bible study, what is it all about? Who are we trying to please? We're trying to please God. When we study the Bible, it is not so that we can be about anything else other than pleasing God. But you notice when you get away from the King James, all of the other newer translations say something similar to what Sister Collins just read. Now mine says pretty much the same thing. It doesn't say study. So one time I was looking for that word study because I grew up on King James and I couldn't find it. And I kept wondering why. Why can't I find this word study in Scripture? Because it's restricted to King James translation, and most of the other translations say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And I'm saying that to say that when we do Bible study, we've got to be sure that we're studying God's word for the right reasons. A lot of times, and I fault myself for this, you know, you kind of get into a situation where you're trying to outsmart somebody else. You know, we had these debates when I was coming up. I didn't find them to be very helpful because, you know, you'd get up there and you got one guy debating another guy and his little group is hooping and hollering, your little group is hooping and hollering. And it's it doesn't amount to much. And even though most of the Church of Christ guys that were doing the debates were destroying these other guys with reading the scriptures, a lot of times people went away with a sour taste in their mouth because of how we conducted ourselves in maybe shaming them at the study of God's word. And God's word is too precious for us to trifle with. And I'm saying that to say that that's one of the things we're going to have to learn to do as we study God's word. Not only should we be about trying to study to show ourselves approved, not to shame somebody else, but to study to show ourselves approved unto God, and then being able to rightly divide God's word. Oftentimes we don't rightly divide. oftentimes we get ourselves into situations in which we don't apply God's word in the way that it ought to be applied. And of course, oftentimes that's going to take instruction from others to help us with that. Because a lot of times you just can't figure that kind of stuff out on your own. And so that's why I'm always in favor of gospel preachers having some kind of education, in which they have been schooled. Guys that pretty much get up and just based on their own study and then begin to teach or to preach are going to find themselves oftentimes in difficult situations. We're going to pass some handouts and we're going to go over those handouts. Because I want to clean up some things with you before we actually get into the Flex series. One of the things I want us to see, my brother, how many handouts we got going out there so far? Let me get a couple of them and we'll see what we're dealing with. One of them has to deal with Jesus in the Old Testament. Do we have that one up yet? I think it's important for us to understand, thank you, sir, Jesus in the Old Testament. Yeah, the copy will be good. Thank you. When we look at Jesus in the Old Testament, it's very important, and I'm going to ask somebody to read that handout for us, to understand what Jesus is to the Old Testament. Anybody feel like reading? Go right ahead.
Speaking to his disciples, he said, "Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Luke 18:31. On the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus explained to two disciples, in great detail what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Luke 24:27. Following his resurrection, Jesus referred to the three major divisions of the Hebrew Bible as pointing toward him. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms."
Thank you so much. It is very important that we see Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures. It's very important because you have to keep in mind that during the time that Jesus lived, the only scriptures that they had were the what? Yeah, what he just talked about there, the law of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms. So all of the prophecies concerning Jesus that are found in the Old Testament are going to be relevant for us going forward. And that relevancy has to be seen, and it has to be, I hate to use the word study, but you have to be able to present yourself in a way that you can understand the scriptures. And that was one of the problems that the Jewish leaders of the day did not have. And Jesus is condemned for that because they failed to recognize him as the one to come. And one of the ways in which we're going to understand God and understand his relationship to the Old Testament is to understand the word covenant. And that's the other handout I want to clean up for us. And so on the handout that has covenant, if you have that one, let's take a look at that. What is a covenant? Go ahead and read it for us, sister. Right there in the first paragraph. What is a covenant?
Covenant, an agreement between two people or groups that involve promises or actions of, on the part of each to the other.
Got to have an agreement between two folk. So we've got the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and we got the New Testament and the New Covenant. Now, a covenant between two humans is different from a covenant between God and human beings. And that is because one is between equals, while the other is between a superior and subordinates. God made two kinds of covenants with human beings, covenants of laws, and then there were covenants of promise. The covenant of laws was given at Mount Sinai, and that's what we've been studying on Wednesday night in Brother Banks' class. The covenant of laws given on Mount Sinai was added because of the sins of the people, until the promise given to Abraham could be fulfilled. Covenants of promise, such as the covenants that he made with Noah and Abraham, are God's guarantee that he will provide salvation in spite of man's inability to keep his side of the agreement because of weakness and sin. And that's going to be our condition. I promise, God, you get me out of this. I ain't doing that no more. Sooner or later, we'll end up doing something similar, okay? Because of weakness or sin. Covenants of promise all have elements of God's grace, which was fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus' death served as an oath or pledge, which God made to us to seal the new covenant, and it freed us from sin by the grace of God rather than by anything we could do to deserve or earn a home in heaven. Covenants of promise require the receiver, him who is receiving the promise, to have faith in the giver that the promise will be fulfilled. That's Galatians 3:4. It's an example. Galatians 3:14 says, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so when we look at the covenants that we have in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, it's important for us to understand the covenant and the covenants that God made. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 15 with you right quick. I want you to look at the covenant that God made in Genesis chapter 15. Because as you recall, in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and he makes these exceedingly precious promises to him. He made that land promise. He made that wonderful promise of a nation. And in 15, this is what he has to say about that. Genesis chapter 15. Anybody feel like reading? Let's read some Bible. Let's read the Bible. Go ahead and read. You can read any version you got.
To give you this land to take possession of. But Abraham said, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of you? But the Lord said to him, bring your heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the heads opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half.
Hold for a second. We're in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We're looking at God and Abraham and the covenant that God is establishing with Abraham concerning his precious promises of his descendants being like the stars in the sky. But at this point in time, when he left his home at 75, him and his wife Sarah don't have any kids. So how that's gonna happen, Lord? Go ahead, keep reading.
Verse 13.
Uh-huh. Did you pick that up? God is telling Abraham, your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years. Keep reading. And be buried at a good old age. So Abraham's gonna fulfill God's promise. Abraham knows what's coming. Now, I don't believe he knew or fully understand all of that. And I think a lot of times when we look at these individuals in God's word, I don't think many of them understood fully what God was doing. But as we read in the first handout, because of the problem of sin, God has to come up with a remedy. Adam and Eve sinned, a great sin. And now we need a fix. And so the Bible is all about God's fix. How does God fix the problem of sin in man? How do we do that? And so that's what the Bible is all about. That's what restoration is all about. That's what redemption is all about. And I want you to understand that when they go into Egyptian bondage, the Bible says him and his family only numbered about 70 plus people. But 400 years later, under Moses, they come out a nation. So God fulfills that promise. That's a great nation. And they came out with much possessions, huh? Whose possessions did they have? All them Egyptians. God is amazing. So the nation promise is fulfilled. Now, for a long time, Abraham and Sarah couldn't have kids, and finally around 86 years old, they decide they're going to give God a hand. And so they asked this woman to sleep with Abraham, and Abraham does, and her name was what? Hagar, yes. Hagar has a son named what? Ishmael. But Ishmael is not the promise to whom God is going to fulfill his seed to. And God says, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Does God fulfill that promise? Yes, he does. How does he do that? Yeah. The book of Deuteronomy. Turn over there with us. When they get over there and they're wandering around in the desert, there's folks living there already. So you mean to tell me that God is going to give them some land that's already occupied by other folk? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Keep reading. Anybody want to read? Let's read the Bible. You got it?
When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast off many nations before you, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, and the Canaanites.
All them itsy bitsy people. Seven nations greater, mightier than you. Go ahead, keep reading.
And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor shall mercy to them.
Make no covenant, make no agreement. We ain't looking for peace with these folk. Keep reading.
Nor shall you make marriages with them.
Don't you marry them, women. Go ahead.
You shall not give to serve others' gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire.
Mm-hmm.
For you are a holy people to the Lord your God.
What are you?
Holy.
Holy. Yes.
The Lord did not send his love on you, nor chose you to become you were more in numbers than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he will keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, and the Lord had brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Yes. God is faithful. We just read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1, all the way down to verse number 8. God is faithful. And so turn over to the book of Acts. And that faithfulness is something that those men who love God, even into the New Testament, talked about. Not only talked about, but preached about. In Acts chapter 7, as you recall, Stephen is given a word. And look what Stephen had to say in Acts chapter 7, in the New Testament, mind you. He's explaining the faithfulness of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out your country and from your relatives come to a land that I will show you.'" And that's what he did. He came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on, but even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. In the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. And of course, that's exactly what happens. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so that's instituted. And to Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob got the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his trouble, gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh the king, made him governor over Egypt and all the house. And so even Stephen is recalling that history to those who he's speaking to, the council in the New Testament. But we got to keep in mind that this promise, this land promise, was conditional. He's just not going to give it to him for forever possession. What was the condition? Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. What's the condition for us to enter into the new Jerusalem? Revelation 2:10 says we got to be what? We got to be faithful till death. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the scripture teaches a very important lesson. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's start reading about verse 25. Anybody got it? Mm-hmm. That's the thing we have to understand about the nature of God. Now, earlier in verse number 24, he said, the Lord your God is a what? He's a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. Jealous for you. God loves you. The Creator loves you. I don't care if nobody else in the world loves you. God loves you. Loves you just the way you are. Now, what God wants is what you think? Now, God is a spirit, okay? Let's understand that. What do you think God wants from us as human beings?
Obedience.
Obedience. Yeah. Why obedience? Yes. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Mama, commandments, they're not grievous. They're not that hard. It's not that complicated. It's not that difficult. Because they're all given for your good. Now, did God give them all the land that he promised? Did God keep his promise? Yes, he did. Book of Joshua. Now, he doesn't do it until after they get over there and run those folk off, and they run them all off. But eventually, they run them all off. Or they kill them. Because they're what? What kind of people were they? Huh? They were evil people. Size didn't matter. God said, yeah, they're bigger than you. And so what I'm trying to say, when you face your giants, when you face people in the world that are evil, you're going to have to deal with them. You are going to have to deal with evil in the world. You can't run from it. You can't hide. Joshua chapter 21. Anybody got it? Now, Joshua is the fella that replaced who? Moses. That's exactly right. Once Moses couldn't cross over into the land, Joshua finished leading the people into the promised land. And so he gets them over there, and they sure enough settle over there. And down about verse 45, it says, Finally, 44, the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So they got the promised land. So you might ask yourself, what in the world is going on over there in the Middle East today? Why is Israel still fighting the Palestinians? What's the matter with these people? Can't have no peace in the Middle East. Well, what happened? Eventually, what God predicted, Israel continued to worship idols. They broke covenant, and consequently, they lost the promised land. Now, I gave you a couple of handouts. Let's get to that third one. That third one has to deal with the genealogy of Christ, because we want to see that seed promise and whether that seed promise is fulfilled. Now, that seed promise in this handout, it's just a little quick diagram to kind of help you, give you a visual. That seed promise begins to be explained in two books of the New Testament, Matthew and Luke. They record the genealogy of Christ. We have one that begins with Matthew, and I want you to look at the genealogy and how it goes down the path. And the other one is from Luke, and then I want you to look at how that one goes down the path. In both of them, give similar genealogies down to Abraham and the call of Abraham, and then you have the other patriarchs, and then we see David, and then we see Zerubbabel, and finally we see Christ. Now, again, when it comes to Bible study, these are the kind of little handouts that I want you to have in your bank. I'm just giving you a bank of information, facts, so that when you study the Word of God, you'll have some little handouts that could help you along the way. It's not intended to cover everything, but it's basically intended just to give you some facts. What time we got? Brother Cook, how much time I got? How much time do we have? Okay, good. When we look at that line of descendants, the seed, it took God a long time to bring about Christ into the world, but that was his plan. His plan was to bring Christ into the world through these folk. It began with Abraham, and it goes all the way down through all of these individuals. And so that's the important thing that I want you to see and understand. I want you to look at 2 Timothy. I want to go back over there. Because when we look at the seed promise, you have to understand that God's answer to the sin problem is Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to be able to get out of all of these little handouts that we've been giving you. And that's what the New Testament is going to share with us. When we get over to the New Testament and we see the writings in the New Testament, you're going to see passages like you're going to find in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 3. So you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now here's the point in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of who? Of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change. But the word of God is not chained. And so when we look at the New Testament, it is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And God is using the patriarchs all through the writings of the New Testament to show that as a result of the birth of sin in Genesis chapter 3 and 6, that the seed promise of Genesis 3:15 is being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 8. Turn over to John chapter 8. And this is basically what Jesus in his ministry was trying to get the folks of his day to understand and appreciate about him and who he is. In John chapter 8, down about verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Why do you make yourself out to be? Or who do you think you are, and who are you making yourself out to be?" Jesus said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And I say, I do not know him. I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews said, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was I am." Then they took stones up and threw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and passed by. It's important for us to understand that his time was not yet. And that's why a lot of times when he was in conflict with the people of his day and in his ministry, God did not let them touch him. But we have to understand and appreciate that God has fulfilled those precious promises to Abraham. The nation promise, the land promise, and the seed promise. Now, he's made precious promises to you in the New Testament, hasn't he? Can you think of a promise that God has made you that you're looking forward to? Has God promised you anything? Heaven. Heaven's going to be your home. What else has he promised you? "I'll never leave you or forsake you." That's right. What else are you looking forward to? Anybody? What does he say in Revelations 2:10? After he says, "Be thou faithful till death." Because if you be faithful till death, you're going to get a what? You're going to get a crown. "I'm going to wear a crown." No, we always talk about that. But sure enough. Now, if God kept all of his promises through all of those generations, don't you have any doubt that God is going to keep his great and precious promises to you? Now, it's important that we kind of take a minute to look at our class book. I want you to know that I have been looking at the book, and I think it's a wonderful book. just briefly, it's called Aim for Restoration, and that's got to be our goal. Now, the restoration that he's going to be talking about, I want you to look at the table of contents if you have your class book. And I want you to keep in mind that we're going to be studying this for the next 13 weeks. I hope I've given you enough bank of information to kind of get you settled. And the reason why I did that is because most of you, I'm not familiar with where you are. And what I mean by that, I don't know if some of you have taught classes before. I don't know if some of you have, covered this material before. But I wanted to be sure that we cover some of these basics and give you a slight introduction into the book. About the author, this brother is awesome. Barry Cole Pointer, he's a student of restoration history. He regularly teaches the class on social movements at public universities. He's a David Lipscomb graduate in 84. Then he got his master's here at LSU and his PhD in speech. So this ain't no Johnny off the block, okay? This guy is a prolific writer, and you're going to learn a lot out of the book. Now, one of the things that he's going to deal with, and I want you to look at the table of contents briefly to see where we're going. That lesson number one is going to be talking about restored relationships. And he calls it the theme of the Bible. And that's exactly what the Bible is all about, restoring relationships. And that's why I spent so much time focusing on the patriarchs, because if anybody needed restored relationship, it was them folk. Them folk did some treacherous things one to another. I got 5 minutes? We got 10 minutes? Good. And, it's 10 to 10 now? All right. We got to get a bell or something, a whistle. Because I always want to give you guys a little chance to stretch and to use the restroom, the facilities, and all that stuff before we start. But give me just a few more minutes, and I want you to see where we're going. We're going to start next week looking at restored relationships. And oftentimes when we look at trying to restore relationships, we have to look at restored relationships because something has happened. Something has happened to break the relationship we had. It might be with a parent, it might be with a friend, it might be with a spouse, but it's broken, and part of me wants to get back, but there's another part of me that ain't too anxious to get back. Because I can't believe you did that to me. Lied to my face. I don't think I could ever trust you again. But forgiveness, God wants me to forgive you. Can I forgive you? Should I forgive you? Oftentimes, that's a question people are going to have. We do got a bell, huh? Asking you shall receive, huh? Thank you, my brother. I want to bring up a couple of real life examples. Remember Botham? Huh? Yes. Remember Gene? Gene was sitting in his apartment, and a police officer kicked in his door. She thought it was her apartment. Remember that case? Shot him dead. The brother on national TV said, I forgive her. I forgive her. Mama had another attitude about it. And oftentimes in life, that's what you're going to find. You're going to find in our dealings with one another, in our relationships, people are not going to feel the same. Some people are going to want to offer forgiveness. Others are not. Miss Fricky, going down Bienville Street. Bunch of kids carjacked her. Jumped on Miss Fricky. Didn't let her get out the car. Pulled Miss Fricky's arm off. I'm talking about teenage kids. Some people don't want to forgive them. I'm ready to hang them right now, every one of them. When we talk about crime, I want you to understand that we're basically talking about sin. We're basically talking about sin. And so we're going to be looking at this subject in a deep kind of way. I hope you're not offended, because offenses are going to come. But you have to understand that forgiveness is possible. How many people does it take to forgive? Just one. And then we have to look at what forgiveness is, what forgiveness is not, and who is forgiveness really for. And the other thing that we got to look at is restoration. Is there a difference between forgiveness and restoration? Appreciate y'all being here. We're going to see you next time. Next Sunday is Mother's Day in advance. Happy Mother's Day. Enjoy next Sunday. If you're here, if you're out of town traveling, God bless you. Be careful.